Yes, we're going to Poland. Wow. September the 6th, Brent and I sprout wings and take off across the vast ocean. And the 18th, our wives and children will follow up. That gives me 12 days to find that woman a house, or an apartment, or a tent, or something. That's true. That's true. I can find something. She may not like it when she gets there, but I've got 12 days to do it then. So we pray the Lord will provide what we need over there. I just thank all of y'all for all you've done for us, especially just this week, all the ladies doing all the hard work, cooking the food and feeding us so well, so very well. And also for those who've put up with us in their homes, I really appreciate the hospitality that all of y'all so graciously give year after year. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for not being ashamed of us. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us in spite of all that we were and all that we are. And Lord, we have no merits of our own to bring to you tonight, but we trust in your own blood, Lord. And we pray that you bless the meeting tonight, that you speak to each one of our hearts. And Lord, that we would give you the praise tonight, that we'd all go away tonight having understood what you expect of us, in Jesus' name. You know, it says here, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. And that's what we need very often in our own lives, is to be stirred up. And that's one reason why we have these conferences every year, is to stir us up, because we get sort of content, sort of comfortable in our own way of thinking. We sort of forget the important things. And maybe even some of us get a little stagnant, you know. We need to be stirred that stuff up a little bit and remember what's important and get a little bit of action, and you know. And Paul says here to stir up the gift of God. And I think that we need to consider that. And then he says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Now, the reason I think that a lot of us don't get stirred up like we should is that very thing. We're too afraid. We have a lot of fear. You know, fear is a very dangerous thing, because it can control us to such a place that we can't do the things that we need to do. I mean, things that are maybe common, very common, very necessary, things that need to be done. Just because a little bit of a fear, we won't accomplish them. We'll just sort of sit back and we won't do them because we're just afraid. I can remember just a few weeks ago, we were out at Lakey and at the river, and there's this cliff about 3 meters high that we climb up around, you know, and we jump off the cliff into the river. And Debbie Kincaid climbs up there. She's gonna go and show what she can do. You know, she climbed all the way up there and got up there and looked over the edge, and she walked back, and then she thought a while, and she walked up and looked again, and she was up there for about probably 15 or 20 minutes, you know. She was scared to death. She wanted to do it, you know, and show that she could really do it. But in the end of it all, she went back around and back down the way she came up. And no way. That's not worth it. She said, I'm too afraid of getting myself hurt. She was probably pretty wise. I don't think she's wise, you know. But fear does that to you. You know, it can control you so much. And I just... I think that we all have those fears. I don't think that any of us can say that we've reached the point where we're never afraid of certain things. Even in our ministry, whatever it may be, we still have bouts with fear. I think, or I know, the Apostle Paul did. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul, he said here, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You know, Paul had those fears. Now, I recognize that it says there, God has not given the spirit of fear. Okay, it's not of God, but he still had those fears. He still had those times where he said, man, I don't know about this, you know. I may not get out of this alive. I'm shaking in my boots here. But then he went on and says, but I still preach. My speech And my preaching was not with the words of men and wisdom. He still wouldn't preach, but he had those fears. Inside he had those fears. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Then he says, since we came in, this is the very beginning, we came into this place in Macedonia, we were troubled, we had no rest. I mean, we had every kind of problem you can imagine. And we had afflictions on the outside, and on the inside, we were scared, we were just frightened, we were afraid. The Apostle Paul, he also had those fears that you and I have sometimes. But I think the key is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. Chapter 4 and verse 8, the same book. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. I mean, he's not saying, oh, you poor souls, you know, I'm the example. I'm never scared, you bunch of little wimps, you know, give me a break. He said, look, we had troubles. We were persecuted. We were troubled. We were perplexed. We were persecuted. We were cast down. But he says, we were not distressed. We weren't in despair. We weren't forsaken. We were not destroyed. In other words, what he's trying to say is that he wasn't controlled by his fears. He did not let his fears, control him in such a way that he just gave up. Or that he didn't do what God sent him to do. And too many times, Christians today not only have those fears, but they allow those fears to control them. They allow those fears to govern them in such a way that they cannot do the things that God has told them to do. Just remember in Acts chapter 20 when Paul is fixing to leave Ephesus, you know, he says, look, you know, the Holy Spirit bears witness that what awaits me before is the same thing I have in the past. I'm got troubles before me. And he says, but none of these things move me. That's the answer. They don't move me. I know, and I'm dead sure that he had some kind of fear when he was talking about that. I mean, I think that he didn't say, you know, I know that I got trouble coming, but you know, I'm a man. I can take it. I think he had some kind of fear, not knowing what was awaiting him in the future. But he said, these things don't move me. They're not going to control me in such a way that I'm not going to do what God told me to do. Let's just be realistic here. We have these problems, we have these fears, we have all these things, but they should not control us. Just a few examples here that we often fear. People, or we ourselves, we don't do certain things because we're afraid of suffering. We're afraid to suffer. We're afraid to pay the price. We're afraid to be slandered. We don't like to be slandered. We're afraid for people to disrespect us. We don't want people to call us names. We don't want this, the persecution. We don't want to go out and people call us names. We are afraid of that. We're afraid of being made a spectacle of in public or at work or anywhere else. We're afraid of that. And we ask ourselves, is it really necessary? I mean, is it really something that I've got to do? Do I really have to do this? Do I really have to suffer this kind of slander and disrespect? Well, yeah, you do if you're living right. I mean, if you don't have to if you're living wrong. I mean, Peter tells us very clearly, you know, if a man suffers a Christian, that's great. But don't be caught suffering as being a poor testimony. But yes, I believe it is necessary. But we are afraid of these times of suffering. We just sort of have a problem facing these things. We're scared of suffering. Something else I've noticed that people are afraid of, they're afraid of losing things. Whether it's the job, whether it's friends. Don't want to lose friends? You're so afraid to lose your friends that you won't take a stand for the Lord Jesus? So afraid of losing a family member, whether it be an uncle or an aunt or a father or a mother or a brother or a sister, and you won't take a stand because you're so afraid of being a castaway, being removed from family or from fellowship of the family. So afraid. And so many people today, Christians, are so controlled by these fears of losing things that they won't do what God has asked them to do. I think about the things this world has to offer. And I've heard several times people say that they just don't want. They know that they're going to lose certain things. They know if they surrender to God, they're going to have to do away with certain things. They're going to lose a few things. They might lose a good job. They might lose an income. They might lose the comforts of this life. And they're afraid to do away with those things. So afraid that they won't step out and do what God has told them to do. And they're moved by their fear. I'm reminded of the verse that says that if you want to gain something, you got to lose it. When you keep your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll gain it. If you want to gain, we've got to lose, be willing to lose our life. And then also I found that we're afraid of failure. You know, it's amazing how being afraid to fail can affect you in such a way that you don't try anything. You don't want to try anything. You're so afraid to fail, so afraid of maybe you have high expectations of yourself, but you don't know if you can attain them or not, and you're afraid that others are gonna see that you didn't make it, you know, you didn't really do what you thought you could do, and you think they're gonna laugh at you, or they're gonna think less of you, and you're so afraid to fail that you won't do anything. You just are sitting at home doing nothing at all because you're afraid to fail. You find that, in for example, like going door knocking. You know, that's not an easy thing to do. I've done a little bit of that, and that's not an easy thing to do. You want to fail, for sure, go door knocking. I mean, you're not going to get in every single door. You're going to fail. I guarantee you. You knock on the door, and you say, hello, my name is Joe West. Slam, you know, the first thing you know it. I mean, I knocked on the guy, we weren't even going door knocking. We just going to street preaching. I knocked on the door, and I barely got my name out. I was going to tell a guy, he wanted to hear us preach, come out and hear us preach. I barely got my name out, half my name out. He stepped down the street, and he was about 75 years old. He gave me a cut right across the jaw. Okay, it's fine. You're going to lose. I mean, you're going to fail sometimes. And people who are afraid to fail and let that control them never do anything at all for the Lord. Let me tell you something. You are going to fail. But that's the only way you're going to learn. By doing and failing and doing again and failing and going to somebody that knows a little bit about it and you ask them how to do it, you know, you just humble yourself and you say, look, help me out. What can I do here? You know, what am I doing wrong? What am I saying wrong? Why are these people not even giving me the time of day? Why are they call me all these names? You know, just get with somebody. You might learn something, but don't be afraid to fail. I mean, get out there. You may make a mess of yourself the first time. Yeah, you may stand up and you may call this guy some dirty word 15 times over like John did down there. But, you know, this guy, we're down there preaching and he's starting this guy, you know, this guy saying, oh, you bunch of blankety blanks. All you guys do is come here and preach to the blankety blanks. And John, he didn't think it was a bad word, you know, he says, well, mister, says, that's okay. He says, I'm a blankety blank. Yeah, he says, but so are you. And so is your mother. And when Jesus came to save all the blankety blanks and blankety blanks. And of course, he's saying this in the car, you know, after it all happened. He's telling us all about this. We didn't hear it firsthand. He's telling us about this in the car. We got me and my wife, my kids. Two of the Mexican brothers are with us in the truck, and we're downtown in Apuato. The windows are down, and you know, John, he gets excited. He just shouting his whole thing all over to us. He thought, you know, it's great. And about the fourth or fifth time he said it, I said, John, wait, don't say that. That's a bad word. He says, oh. He says, Josh, don't say that word. And Josh says, I don't. But you know what? That man was not afraid to fail. He was not afraid to get out there and stumble all over himself and just like Brent, say things he shouldn't say, you know, and say he likes nice, soft, pretty girls instead of mariachis. They're not afraid to fail. And we can spend all night telling you all kinds of crazy, funny stories, but the issue is they were not afraid to fail. They were not afraid to get out there and make a fool of themselves because they knew that it had to be done. Not afraid to fail. Well, very quickly here, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I know it's not fun to be corrected. When you fail, you're going to be corrected. I mean, around here you will. maybe not anywhere else, but around here, believe me, you make a mistake, you're going to be corrected. And you may at the time think, damn man, these guys, they're just too hard on me. They're not giving me a break, but in a few years, like the rest of us, we think back, and that's great, I'm thankful that these people cared enough for me, cared enough for my ministry, cared enough for what I was doing, that were willing to take the time and risk a friendship, risk getting an image of a bad guy, you know, and tell us when we were wrong and help us learn what we needed to do better, what not to do, and what to do. I'm thankful that there were a few people in my life that were willing to take the risk of correcting me. And you'll do a lot of good if you'll learn to take correction, to want correction, to desire correction, desire to be better instructed in how to serve the Lord better. Okay, well here in verse 7, it says, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Three things. He's not given a spirit of fear. I realize that. He has not given it to us. We've got it sometimes. We shouldn't let it control us. But then it says he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I think that we need to understand and be controlled by these things. Instead of being controlled by fear, be controlled by a sound mind. You remember Paul when he is witnessing. What a chance he had. He had the opportunity to witness to three important guys. I mean, he talked to Agrippa, he talked to Festus, he talked to Felix, and he's talking to these kings, you know, and he's just giving them the gospel. I mean, he's just telling them what they need to know. And Agrippa says, Paul, you're out of your mind. Much learning doth make thee mad. You're beside yourself. You are out of your mind. You know why he said that? Paul had just begun, in the very beginning he said, you know, I was born a Jew, you know, and I had all these things in the Jewish religion. I had it all made, but then I renounced it all, and now I'm preaching gospel, and now here I am, a prisoner. And Agrippa says, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. What are you doing? I mean, why in the world did you renounce all that? And what have you gotten out of it? What have you gained? You know what I find? Paul had a sound mind. Amen. He was not in his own mind. I mean, his own mind was gone. He had the right mind. He had a sound mind. He had the mind of Christ. And we remind you, we have the mind of Christ, or we should put on the mind of Christ. It says that Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Amen. He suffered the shame. He was willing to suffer because he had the joy set before him. Now, what kind of a mind do you have? Are you in the right mind? Are you in your own mind? Oh, your own mind says it ain't worth it. Your own mind says, no, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to put up with this. It ain't worth it. But the mind of Christ says, yeah, look, just look out. Look beyond. Look way beyond this life. Look at the joy. Amen. Look at the joy beyond this life. And you'll remember, yes, yeah, it is worth it. It is necessary. And put on the mind of Christ. Have that sound mind to think clearly. Don't think the way this world thinks. Don't rationalize the way the world rationalizes. Think like Christ did and look at the joy set before you. Spirit of love, he says. Love. Why is it that we are afraid to lose things? Why is it we're afraid to lose friends and family and a job? Why are we afraid to lose a comfortable income? Why are we afraid to lose a few comforts of life? It's very simple. We love the world too much, don't we? We just love the world too much. We have not remembered that verse that says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. Have you seen that? Have you seen that? See that all these things shall be dissolved. The other morning, Brother King, he was talking about God shaking again the heavens and the earth. It's going to all be shaken up. This whole place is going to be all destroyed. Can you see that? It's going to all go. So why in the world do we love the world so much and we're afraid to lose the things of this world instead of having the love of Christ that constrains us to do what has to be done? I mean, the love of Christ, he loved us so, he gave his life for us, and that should constrain us to be willing to lose these things to get the gospel out. How about loving the truth? You know, when you understand how important truth is, and how it is necessary for man to know the truth to be saved, then you'll realize how important it is to get the truth out. And if you love the truth so much and want others who don't have the truth to have the truth, you love the truth so much that you won't love these things quite so much. You'll realize that the truth is more important than the things of this world. And then he says the spirit of power. He's given us the spirit of power. I'm thankful tonight, brethren, that we don't have man's gospel. I really am. I'm thankful that I'm not up here with my gospel. I mean, if it was my way, I'd be doing a whole lot differently, you know? I mean, what in the world would cause a man to go and tell someone else that they are going to go to hell if they don't repent and that they need to humble themselves and get out of their religion and get rid of their pride and whatever else it may be? If it wasn't of God, I mean, if it was a man, it wouldn't be like that. It'd be saying, you know, you're doing a good job, you know, give a little more money to me, give me a little bit more things, and, you know, I'll do what I can. No, it's God's gospel. And it's a powerful gospel. I'm thankful that we can be controlled by a spirit of power. We can be controlled, instead of by fear, we can go out in this world because we have got an almighty God. We don't serve a dead image. We don't serve some old prophet somewhere that's fixing to kick the bucket. We serve the Almighty God who rose from the dead, the Almighty God that has saved us and has saved many other of our friends and family. We are witnesses of all that, and we serve a God that can still do that today. Amen. If he can't do it today, then this is all a bunch of bunk. It's all in vain. That in man's eyes is foolishness. I mean, it's weakness. It is utter stupidity. Oh, but it's powerful. It's a mighty gospel. It is a gospel. When you preach it and you see the fruit, you know without a shadow of a doubt that God did it. Because, I mean, what in the world, what would possess a man to do what God says here if God wasn't moving on him? Men don't just naturally humble themselves. Men don't naturally repent of their pride and stubbornness and sin and wickedness. Oh, it's God that does that. It is a gospel that is of God. And we have a powerful book. We have a book.
Amen.
A book that doesn't compare to anything in the world. I don't care what the world says about this book. Obviously, they haven't read this book.
Amen.
It is still quick and powerful and sharp and two-edged sword. We've got the book. We've got the gospel. We've got an almighty God. What more do we need? We can be controlled by the power of God, the power of God's word, the power of God's gospel, and instead of our fears, and we can be more useful in the Lord.
Amen. Amen.